We have two cats at our house and a dog. And throughout the last, 10, 15 years, we have always had at least one pet, if not two, three, four pets in the house. And so what that means, of course, is that when you leave town, if you go even for the weekend, you got to find somebody to take care of the animals, to dog sit, to cat sit, to take care of your house. And so this is always something we have to think about far in advance of leaving on a trip, because this might surprise you, but actually around here, really good dog sitters and cat sitters get booked really quickly. So we try to book them weeks in advance. But what I've found also over the years is when people come over to house sit, I can't just say, hey, while we're gone, take care of the animals. I have to give specific instructions for their benefit, for our benefit, for the cat's benefit, you know, whatever it may be. And so, a few years ago, we had a dog named Cowboy, cat named Lucy. Here's just an example of some of the instructions I wrote down for our house sitters. For Cowboy, the dog, feed him in the morning and at night. His food is in the white container in the garage right next to the fridge out there. Just fill up the cup with food, put it in the blue bowl outside. Make sure he has water in the water bowl, the white water bowl as well, please. Let him outside at night to eat and first thing in the morning so he can do his business. He will want to come in relatively quickly since he gets lonely. I guess I just decided the dog seemed lonely. If he's wet, just put him in his kennel for a few minutes first to dry off. Say, go to your kennel. If he doesn't obey, use a treat and put it in there and he'll usually follow. For Lucy the cat, her bowl is in the laundry room. The food is in the garage next to Cowboy's food. Just fill the bowl with food and water. At night and when you leave, put her in the laundry room. She'll sleep in there. She might cry or whine a little, but no worries. She's really fine. If you have a hard time catching her, just wait till she's not paying attention or when you're petting her. Or you can shake her food and lead her into the room. She's wily, so you have to be sneaky, right? So these were the types of instructions that I gave. Now, why am I sharing that? Because most of you are never going to house sit for our animals. I share that because when you give somebody a task, you generally have to give them instructions. You buy furniture from IKEA. They don't only give you a picture of the final product. They give you step-by-step instructions for how to put it together. If you've got a task, it's helpful to have instructions. I share that this morning because as we look at Luke chapter 9 and 10, we're going to see Jesus give his followers a task. It's a task to make disciples, to tell other people that the kingdom of God has arrived in the person of Jesus Christ, that Jesus has come to offer eternal life, an entrance into his kingdom for all those who will believe in him. So he sends out a group of people here in Luke 9 and 10, 72 men, to go out into the communities surrounding Galilee and tell people about Jesus. This is the mission he sends them on. Now, although we are not quite the same as those original disciples, the mission he sends them on in Luke 9 and 10 is very similar, and I would argue ultimately the same mission that Jesus sends all of his followers on right before he ascends into heaven. It is a mission to make disciples, or as we might say here at Grace, to help people find and follow Jesus, to tell people about Jesus and help them follow Jesus. So we look at this passage a lot, Matthew chapter 28. Then Jesus came up to them, that's his disciples, and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Here's the point I'm making. The mission that Jesus sends these disciples on in Luke 9 and 10 is ultimately, it's essentially the same mission that he wants all of us to pursue, which is to go throughout our communities, our cities, our world, and tell people about Jesus and instruct them in how to follow Jesus and how to use their lives for his kingdom. Now, for the sake of argument this morning, then, I'm going to assume, if you're in this room, that you want to do that. All right, what I mean is I'm going to assume for the sake of argument that you are a follower of Jesus and you want to help other people become followers of Jesus. So this morning, I'm not going to try to persuade you that you should fulfill this mission. I'm going to assume, for the sake of argument, that because Jesus said it, you are motivated to say, I want my life to count for eternity. I want my life to influence other people, my coworkers, my family, my neighbors, my friends, people around the planet. I want my life to leave an eternal legacy so people can come to know Jesus. All right, that's the mission. And I'm going to assume we all want to follow that mission. If you don't, if you're in the room this morning, you say, I'm not convinced that I actually want my life to count in that way for the kingdom of God. That's okay with where you are right now, but this sermon may not be the one for you. Instead, it may be that you first are in a place where you need to get to that point where you say, I believe in Jesus and I want to follow Jesus. But here's the question, assuming you do. Assuming that you want to be on this mission that Jesus sent us on, how do we do it? What are the instructions? How can we effectively fulfill the mission that Jesus gave us to make disciples who make disciples who make disciples? How can we effectively fulfill the mission Jesus gave us? This is what Luke 9 and 10 is about. As Jesus calls a small group of followers, he says, I want you to go out, tell other people about me. And here's how you're going to do it. We will see Jesus offer several principles of disciple making in this short passage. Now, some of the details of how they do it are going to look different from how we might do this today, but there's some principles that apply across the board as we think about how can my life count for eternity. As you think about your workplace, as you think about your family, as you think about your friends or those in your community, or you say, I want to eventually to have an influence overseas. Maybe God is calling you to share the gospel in another country. How do you go about this mission effectively? That's what Luke 9 and 10 is about. So follow with me. I'm going to start in Luke 9, starting in verse 57. This is the passage that Stuart read just a few minutes ago, but we're going to continue in a moment further than that. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Now after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. I realize some of your versions might say 70, some of them might say 72. It doesn't really matter in the grand context of what is going on. It's probably 72 was the original reading. But the idea is Jesus takes a small group of people and sends them out. But as we look at the end of chapter 9, moving into chapter 10, here's the principle Jesus gives them. Always be ready. That when Jesus calls, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, be ready to go. And so there's this series of conversations with potential disciples. And one of them, he says, hey, I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, hey, just so you know, I don't have a place, you know, that I call home. A lot of times I'm sleeping outside. I'm sleeping on the ground, right? And theoretically then, or at least the implication here is this guy's like, oh, wait, when I said wherever you go, I didn't mean sleeping in the open air. You never hear from that guy again. Another guy says, let me go home and bury my father. Now, most likely, it's not that his dad is like dead and all he's got to do is go have a funeral. The idea is that sometimes there was a one-year period between when somebody would first pass away and you would bury them in a tomb, and then a year later they would have a ceremony where they would take the bones, they'd put them in what was called an ossuary or a little box, and so he wants to wait at least a year before following Jesus. Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. Let those who are spiritually dead, separated from God, be the ones who engage in this process of waiting and waiting and waiting and placing other priorities above my kingdom. Right? Another says, let me go say goodbye to people at home. And Jesus says, no, no, no. Anybody who puts his hand to the plow and then turns around and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. Now, again, Jesus is not like, hey, if you leave for work or you go, you know, on a trip, you can't be like, see you later, right? That's not what he's getting at. But this guy wants to go home, and it's sort of an indefinite request. Let me go home. Let me engage with people at home. Let me do these other tasks before I will follow you. Those of you who have kids, you might have experienced something similar where you say to your child, hey, would you come downstairs and empty the trash? And they say, yes, let me just finish this game. Right now, that game could be 3 minutes. That game could be hours. You have no idea, right? There are games that literally they almost never end, right? So they're like, let me finish this game. And you're like, no, 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 no. Don't finish the game now. When I ask for obedience, I ask for it now. This is the essence of what Jesus is saying. You cannot place other priorities ahead of the kingdom of God. Jesus is not saying that we should abandon our families. Jesus is not saying that we should all be sleeping outside. That's not the point. The point is this. When Jesus calls, are you ready to go now? If Jesus calls and he says, now is the time to tell somebody at your workplace about me. You say, no, 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 I want to wait until I have a little bit more clout in the workplace, right? Wait until I get a promotion, and then I won't have to worry about losing my job if I tell someone about Jesus. And Jesus says, now. Right? You say, you know what? I'll devote my time, my money, my energy to helping people know Jesus, but just let me wait until the kids are grown up and I'm not so busy. And Jesus says, now. What if you arrange the rhythms and the habits and the sort of flow of your life around helping people know Jesus and even bringing your kids along with you as you help people find and follow Jesus? Well, Jesus, I will go all in for you when I hit retirement, right? I don't have to work 8 to 5 anymore. Just let me get there. And Jesus says, no. Now, always be ready when he calls. If Jesus calls for you and me to make shifts in our life in order to make disciples, are we ready to go? Are you really ready to go? Because what these men are finding is that there is a cost. There is a cost of time. There is a cost of money. There is a potential cost of reputation in following Jesus and helping others follow Jesus. It might require me to step out of my own zone of comfort. And so Jesus says, what I'm calling you to do is be ready to go at a moment's notice. Always be ready. Are you and I ready to take up that call, even when it's hard, even when it's uncomfortable, to make disciples? So Jesus says, I want you to always be ready. But as you go, as you say, I'm ready to go, the second thing is this. There's an encouragement that Jesus gives, which is that you can trust God's provision. As you go to help people find and follow Jesus, you can trust that God will provide what you need to fulfill that task. So chapter 10, starting in verse 2, I want to read down through verse 9. Chapter 10, starting in verse 2, and he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. We'll come back to that concept in a minute. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And so Jesus begins and he says, here's what I want you to do. First of all, I want you to pray that there will be enough laborers for the harvest. In other words, he's saying there are all kinds of people out there who want to know that the King is here. They want to know that the Messiah has come. They will be open and receptive, but there aren't enough workers. And so what these disciples are called to do is go out and tell people about Jesus and then raise up more workers to go out into the harvest. And he says, I want you to pray that there will be people who join you in this task to make disciples. I will provide. And then he gives them some really interesting guidance. He says, I want you to go out. I don't want you to carry a money bag or a belt, basically. I don't want you to carry any provisions. I don't want you to wear shoes. I just want you to rely upon the hospitality of those in the cities that you go to. Now, when I first read this again this week, I thought, man, that's some radical instruction. Just go out there barefoot, no money, none of that, and just rely on other people. I'll be honest, this is not generally how I like to live my life. When I was in college, my older brother and I went on a road trip together all the way up into kind of the Northeast, you know, Boston and all of that, and around into New York, and then even up into Canada. We were on the road together for, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks. And what I found was that my older brother, Dan, is very comfortable living the way Jesus describes. That we would hit a city and I'd say, you know, hey, it's about 4 or 5 o'clock, maybe before dinner, let's go find a hotel so that we know we have somewhere to sleep tonight. And he would always go, no, it's fine, we'll figure it out. And I would say at least half the time, it was not fine and we did not figure it out. We slept in the car. And I don't ask for a lot. I'm actually not really picky when it comes to you know, hotels and things like that. But I do like to be horizontal in a bed with a roof over my head, right? And I think that's reasonable, okay? Jesus here, he tells these guys, look, I just want you to go out and rely upon the hospitality of strangers as you share the good news. Now, that feels crazy. Is Jesus saying that all of us should just be like, leave your house barefoot without your wallet, you know, and just kind of trust stuff will work out? That's not, I don't think, what he's getting at. Instead, this is a particular moment in history where Jesus is saying, I am here as the Messiah. I am offering my kingdom to the nation of Israel, and I'm sending you out as my representatives. And in a very radical way, Jesus wants them to understand that if God sends you out for a task, God will provide for that task. If God sends you out for a task, God will provide for that task. When God calls you to do something, God will provide what you need for however long he wants you to do that task, right? And even in the face of death, even in the face of persecution, the early followers of Jesus believed God would provide. He will provide now, and he will provide for eternity. And even if I face death in the service of Jesus Christ, I don't have to worry that he's failed to provide, because the message of his kingdom is he provides for us now and forever. If you're in him, you don't ever have to worry. This is why Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, would say, hey, look, worrying doesn't do you any good. You can't even add an hour to your life or literally an inch to your height. But first, you seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. God will provide for those that he calls. I remember when I was in my 20s, and I felt the Lord calling me, moving me toward vocational ministry through the counsel of some friends, through the use of my own gifts in the church, and just through the passions of my heart. I had this sense that God was calling me to be in ministry, and so I told my dad that. I said, Dad, I think this is where I'm going. I don't think that I'm going to be, you know, an engineer or a lawyer or whatever it is, but I think God is calling me into ministry. And my dad said, all right, that's great. Let's take a drive. And my dad put me in the car. And this is true. He drove me to like a really poor area of town, really rough area of town. And we drove through and he said, are you ready? Are you ready to live like this rather than how you've grown up? I had to think about it. Am I ready? Because sometimes when you say, I'm going to follow Jesus, it might feel like I'm jumping off a cliff and there's no net underneath me. According to my dad, I said, yep, I'm good. And then we went home. I don't remember saying that or feeling that. But when I think about that moment, what it was a moment even when my dad was saying, if you're going to move in this direction, are you ready to count the cost? Jesus tells his disciples, are you ready to count the cost? There will be a cost, but also God will provide. And I can look back over the years of my life and say, you know what, there's rarely been a moment when God has called me to step out in a risky way that I haven't felt a little afraid. But there's never been a moment where he's failed to provide. And so what he tells his disciples is, you can trust me. You don't need another safety net if Jesus is your safety net. Jesus will go before you, be with you, and go behind you. What he calls you for, he will provide for you to do. And so he sends out these disciples and he says, trust in the provision of God. If we're concerned about the reactions of our coworkers, classmates, neighbors, God will provide. Jesus says it, I'll provide the words that you need at the moment that you need them. If we're concerned about finances, we're worried about how God will provide, Jesus says, first, say, I'll follow you. I'll go where you lead and trust his provision. There's no promise of prosperity or ease, but there is a promise that God will be with you to provide what you need to fulfill the task he calls you to. So we're always called to be ready to trust the provision of God. Thirdly, Jesus says something interesting. I want you to seek people of peace. I want you to seek people of peace. So I'm going to, a few of these verses I read a moment ago, but I'm going to start in verse 6 again and read verses 6 through 16. They're supposed to go into houses, and Jesus says, if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. So here's what Jesus essentially says. I want you to go into each city, and as you're relying on the hospitality of others, there will be people who are peaceful and open to your message. They're receptive. This is what he calls the man of peace. That there will be some people wherever you go who say, I want to hear the message of Jesus. They have an open heart. They have an open posture. They even have a generous posture toward the messengers of the Messiah. Jesus says, I want you then to move toward those who are receptive. Move toward those who will listen. If you think about the way Jesus describes discipleship in Luke chapter 5, he describes it in terms of fishing. You remember he tells the disciples, hey, I want you to go out there. I want you to cast your net into the water after they've been fishing like all night long. And they go, well, we've already done that. We've already been fishing, but okay, we'll go. When you tell us to go, we'll cast the net. They cast the net. They pull in all these fish, and they're overwhelmed. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. And what does he say? From now on, you'll be doing what? Catching men, fishing for men. And the idea is this. Jesus says, if you'll go where I send you and you'll cast out the net of the gospel where I send you, wherever you are, in your workplace, again, your classes at school, your family, your neighborhood, your gym, your coffee shop, whatever, you cast out the net of the gospel. Jesus says, I'll bring in the catch. I'll bring in the harvest. Everywhere you go, there will be some who are receptive and some who are not. I know that some of you in this room, you like to fish. My son enjoys fishing, and so sometimes I'll go out fishing with him just around our neighborhood and the ponds in our neighborhood. Or a couple years ago, we were at camp together, and there were several ponds at this camp. And so we were fishing one morning in one of the ponds, and we weren't having any luck. Nothing was biting. We had been out there for a while, and one of the staff members came over and he goes, "Hey, if you really want to go where the fish are, where the fish are biting, there's another pond over here, kind of behind my cabin. Go down over there." Right? So we had a choice to make. We could stay at the one pond where they weren't biting, or we could go to the other one where they were. Here's a basic principle about fishing. It's a lot more fun when you're catching fish. So we moved to the other pond. And sure enough, we started catching fish. We could have stayed where the fish weren't biting, but we moved to where they were. This is all Jesus is saying. Okay, now to be clear, Jesus is not suggesting that his people don't go to hard places. In other words, he's not saying avoid the hard places. Some of you are in a workplace that is hostile to the gospel. Your coworkers, generally speaking, don't want to hear it. But the question is there somebody who's spiritually open? Jesus would say, move toward the one who is spiritually open, because the person of peace in your workplace who is open might be the key that unlocks the hearts of others in the workplace. He's not saying that missionaries never go to difficult spots, unreached spots. Instead, he's going to say, as you go to those spots, there will be people, there will be individuals who are more receptive, who are seeking the truth. Move toward them. I would guess that in your life, in your world, your sphere of influence, you probably can think of one or two people in your life that you would describe this way, a person of peace. They're curious about spiritual matters. They're open to hearing from the Word of God. They don't immediately shut you down, but they want to have a conversation. I grew up, went to a public high school, and still keep up with a few friends from those years. And I would say that what I found as the years went by was that there were friends of mine from high school who didn't want to hear about Jesus at all. In fact, they were hostile. But then there are others that I've kept up with over the years that continue to ask questions and be spiritually curious and want to hear the truth. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm not calling you to bang your head against a wall toward those who immediately shut you down. Pray for that person and then move on. Don't get heartburn about it. God is in control. God will bring the harvest. But he says, what I want you to do is move toward the person of peace. And he says, trust that those who reject the good news, God will take care of them. God will judge them or bring them to himself. So he says, as you move on, he goes, you know what? You wipe the dust of your feet off from that city. In other words, this idea is I'm setting this behind, and you move on to the next place and the next place until you find those who are receptive. And know that those who have more information about the gospel will be held more accountable than those who have less. This is this whole idea of cities that have the message of Jesus, even in Israel, are more accountable for judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah or Tyre and Sidon. But the idea is, let God take care of that. What you do is move toward the person of peace as God leads, as God directs. Who are those people in your life that you sense God is saying, okay, I want you to be ready to share the message of the good news? And so you begin to share the message of Jesus, that Jesus died, Jesus rose, all who believe in him have eternal life. You begin to share that, and some people are intrigued, some people are curious, and some people don't want to have anything to do with it. Move toward the person of peace and trust God will give you the words to say and provide everything that you need in the right timing to do what he's called you to do. So we seek that person of peace. And then fourthly, Jesus says, fourth and last, as you go, I want you to remember what is most important. Remember what matters most. So let me read verses 17 down through 24. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. At that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Turning to the disciples, he said privately, Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I say to you that many prophets and kings wished to see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear and did not hear them. Okay, so these guys come back. These men come back. 72 come back, and they're excited, right? I think the Greek word is they're jazzed. All right, actually, don't write that down in your margin, but they're super excited about what has happened. And they go, hey, Lord, even the demons were subject to us. Isn't this great? We went out in your name and there was power over the devil. And Jesus says, yeah, that's true. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. What is he saying? That the coming of the kingdom of Jesus represents the defeat and the fall of Satan himself. And remember, Satan is this enemy of God that Jesus talked about even a couple of weeks ago when we looked at the parable of the soils. Satan's goal is to steal the word from people's hearts so they can't hear, they can't believe. And Jesus says, as y'all were going out, Satan is losing. I see him falling. I've given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. This is probably some kind of reference back to Genesis 3, that the Son of Man would tread down the serpent, the snake that deceived Adam and Eve in the garden. He said, I've given you this power and the enemy can't stand up to you. But then he says, look, I don't want you to rejoice in that, that the spirits are subject to you. And then he says something very interesting. He says, what I want you to rejoice in here is that your name is recorded in heaven. Isn't that great? He says, what I want you to really rejoice in is not the power that you have or the results that you see as you share the gospel, although that's exciting. What I want you to rejoice in is actually that God knows you and you know him. And your name is recorded in his book. He loves you and he cares about you. The greatest reward that we have of knowing Jesus is not the work we do for him, but simply the fact that we know him, that the creator of the universe knows me and I know him, and therefore I have the privilege of serving him and following him. And the beauty is that the greater joy that I now take in knowing Jesus Christ, the more I am going to be motivated to help other people find and follow Jesus. Because if knowing Jesus Christ is the greatest thing in the universe, I'm going to want to introduce him to other people. And so Jesus says, where I want you to root your joy is simply that you know him and he knows you and you'll be with him for eternity. And then what you're doing in the discipleship process and the evangelism process is you're inviting other people into your joy. See, then it's a whole lot less scary and fearful to tell people about Jesus, if all I'm doing is I'm saying, this is the greatest joy of my life. I want you to be a part of it. I had a friend in college who briefly was some kind of volunteer or unpaid intern for President George H.W. Bush, shortly after the presidential library opened here in town. And so, he just did all kinds of kind of errands, right? It was sort of kind of gopher work, right? So he wrapped presents for Christmas for them or went and ran errands, picked things up from the store, periodically greeted them like at the airport to help them get where they needed to be when they were in town. So behind the scenes work. Now, it was interesting that all of us, of course, were very impressed that he had this sort of position. But I never heard him boast about the actual work that he did. Right? I never heard him say, you'll never believe how well I drove to Kroger and picked up that particular thing. You'll never believe how neatly I wrapped a present. No, if he talked about it, you know what he talked about? I got to spend time with a former president of the United States, and he knows my name. This is what Jesus says. In the grand scheme of eternity, ultimately, you know, God actually doesn't need our work. He's chosen to allow us to participate. The greatest privilege of following Jesus and making disciples is simply knowing him, that God knows my name, and my name is recorded in heaven for eternity. And so now I take great joy in the fact that because of Jesus Christ, I have a relationship with God. My sin no longer separates me from him. So I know I have eternal life. I know that I will live in his kingdom forever. So as I go out into my workplace and out into my classroom and out into my neighborhood or wherever I go, and I tell people about Jesus, all I'm really doing is inviting them into this relationship to say, I know him, and trust me, you want to know him too. And I share the message with those whose hearts are open and trust God to provide. And so as we wrap up this morning, then I want to ask a few questions. One is simply this: am I ready to go wherever God sends me? Am I ready? Am I really ready to go wherever God sends me? If God's call on my life requires me to rethink how I use my time, for example, how I use my weekends, even how I arrange the rhythms of my family in terms of things like academics or sports. If God's call on my life changes even how I approach my workplace, if it means now I invest more time in my neighbors so they can hear about Jesus, if it means that I open my mouth and take the risky step of telling somebody about Jesus when I might risk rejection, am I ready to go? Am I ready to go now? Not to say, God, I'll do that later when my life feels safer. I'll do that later when I've got enough of a financial cushion to absorb whatever you're asking. I'll do that later once the other important things in my life are done. Am I ready to go now? Secondly, I want you to think about who is a person of peace in your life. You probably think of somebody that shows some spiritual interest and curiosity. I want to challenge you, begin to pray for that person by name each day. And then take a step forward to tell them about Jesus clearly. That the only way to the Father is through Jesus Christ, that because of Christ's death for our sins and resurrection to life, if you believe in him, you can have eternal life. Who is that person of peace in your life who's open to the good news of Jesus Christ? And over all of that, as we rejoice, simply this, rejoice that God knows you and calls you to his work. What a privilege that God would call sinners like you and me, finite people like you and me, to do eternal work because he just wants to include us in the joy of his kingdom. So we rejoice that he knows us and calls us to his work. And so with open hands and open hearts, we say, God, here I am. I'll go where you send. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, our Savior, that because of him, we have eternal life. Father, we pray that we would be willing to step out in faith to help people find and follow Jesus. We trust your provision. We trust your character. And Father, we thank you that you know us. I pray if there's even a single person in this room this morning who doesn't know you through Jesus Christ, that they would hear clearly this morning the message that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead, and that we can have eternal life by believing in him. And I pray that each of us in this room would take that message into our own worlds as we seek to be faithful to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.